Well, good morning, WCF family. How are you today? Let's try that one more time. Good morning, WCF. How are you? Good morning, Pastor Carey. How are you? He's just ignoring me. There you go. He says, yes, I see that hand. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning, and we should thank God for wonderful weather in the Pacific Northwest. Do I hear an amen to that? So if you're able, could you stand up now as we begin the morning with some songs of worship?
Well, I wandered so aimless, not filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. And like the blind man that got me back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy.
Drums going, Billy.
Oh, I was a fool. Wandered, made it out church. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy.
God, we realize, I realize, that I'm in your presence. I'm always in your presence, but especially now as a congregation, we are in this place to worship you. That's our purpose. That's our calling. And we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we want to worship you through giving, acknowledging that you've given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God, we want to worship you through our voices and music. And we want to worship you through the study of your word and respond to your word. May your word change us. Holy Spirit, may you change us. And where we lack, Holy Spirit, will you help us in our prayers and our worship even now? We thank you for all that you've provided. As in an act of worship, we want to give these gifts to you. We want to give these responses to you. And God, as you look upon us, may you smile. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing till the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
With you this morning. Let me add my good morning to the ones that already been offered. Valerie and I are excited to be here and thank you for inviting us. We want to continue by declaring God's word together. Psalm 111 talks about the greatness and the goodness of God. And so you'll see the scripture on the screen there behind me. And so let's declare his word from the depth of our being this morning. Ready? Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. As I meet with his godly people, how amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. It's shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is a freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like the lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like the lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. Jesus. Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name. Messiah, Messiah, my Savior, there is power. My Redeemer, there is power in your name, in your name. You walk on the waters, you speak to the sea,
you stand in the
fire beside me. You run like the lion,
you bled as the lamb,
you carry my healing in your hands. God, you walk on the water, you speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me. You roar like the lion, you bled as the lamb,
you
His power. God, And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. Presence. And you have allowed us to be called your children. And we are here for one reason: to say you are good. That your name is the greatest name. It's above any other name. Lord of lords and King of kings. And we choose this morning to bow our knee at your footstool and give you the honor and the glory that is due to only your name. So we thank you that you allow us to come into your presence, to run up into your lap and say, Daddy, we love you. So thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and to worship you, to give honor and glory to your name. Now thank you for softening our hearts. We choose to open our ears. We desire to hear your word. And we desire to be changed and transformed more and more into the image of the Savior that we love, Jesus, King of Kings. Amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. I got a question for you. And you might say, well, it's a pretty silly question, Pastor Gary. I've been known to ask silly questions. But here's the question. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and saved you from your sins? Yes. No. Do you really believe? As we come to the section in John, it's a section that John in his narrative and his establishment of truth, he's written these things so that you would believe. And you might say, well, it's pretty silly because I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. But we're going to take a look at this morning of what real belief and unbelief really look like. Tozer once wrote, faith is the gaze of the soul upon saving God. Think about those words. Faith is the gaze upon the soul of a living God. If you believe, you see God. He also wrote, any faith that must be supported by evidence of the senses is not real faith. Real belief. After all that's said and done, the hearing of Jesus' teachings, the seeing of his works, him traveling throughout the land and trying to reveal God to man, people were still not believing. Over 2,000 years later, after the cross, the resurrection, the transformation of lives, the establishment of the church, there are still people not believing. There are people that are even in churches that are still not believing. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, they're playing a religious game, but they're not really believers. John is bringing forth this culmination of Jesus' ministry where Jesus himself is going to hold two roles in this passage we're going to take a look at. Jesus is going to give us the theology of belief. What really is belief? He's also going to act as the evangelist. You say, well, I never thought Jesus to be an evangelist. Oh, he is. And he will give an evangelistic message at the end of our passage that is a proclamation to believe and to find those who do not believe. John's going to turn to Isaiah to try to answer the question, why is it that people don't believe? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do people not believe? If you give everybody the evidence, they should believe, right? Why don't they believe? Imagine how frustrating it must be for Jesus to do all of this and still even his own people wouldn't believe. And so with all of this, we're going to take a look at belief or unbelief. I'm going to ask that you do one more thing that we do as part of our worship practice and stand as we, if you can, if you're able to, if you've been standing a long time and that doesn't work for you, that's okay. We're going to stand though and read through the text, 37 to 50 of John chapter 12, and let the Holy Spirit guide our hearts as we read this passage so we know where we're going to go. It says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said it again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted that I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they weren't confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. God, we submit ourselves to your word and to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would just lead us now through these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we take a look at this. And the first thing that John addresses is the continual unbelief of the Jews. Those that were there, the Jews that refused to believe. In verses 37 to 41, it was as a whole the Jews, the Jewish nation, the national position was, we don't believe in Jesus. Question. Is that the national position we find in the United States today? Is that the global position that we find in the world today, to refuse to believe in Jesus? Absolutely. It's an utter rejection of mankind unto salvation. You think for 2,000 years the gospel has been going out and still people refuse to believe. This unbelief that continues to run rampant with this, and the Jews were there. And so you have to ask the question, why? Why is it that people still refuse to believe? And I can tell you the first point is this. It's resistant faith. I resist it. I will not believe. I don't want to believe. The Jews themselves that were there refused to believe regardless of Jesus' messianic works. Regardless of what Jesus would do. His signs, his miracles, and everything, they refused to believe it. Have you ever thought, what you got a loved one that you want to see in heaven, and you asked him, what is it going to take for you to believe? You ever thought that? Well, I want handwriting on the wall. Well, the guy that got handwriting on the wall, it didn't work out so good for him. I want to see some cataclysmic event. Read Revelation. That doesn't work out so good. The Jews refused to believe, which tells us something that's interesting. Signs and miracles upon themselves are not enough to establish faith. Signs and miracles serve as one purpose and one purpose alone, to open your eyes, to get you to look, to see. But so many times, even in modern religions and things, they establish faith based on signs and miracles. You know what the problem with doing that is? You always got to do something bigger or better, right? You got this healing, and you got that healing, and you got to go to this miracle service and that miracle service. It always cracks me up that says, we're going to have a miracle service on Saturday at 7. How does that work? I don't get it. Did God send you a memo or something? But the signs and the miracles that Jesus was performed in the presence of the people was so that they might believe. And how do we know that the Jews at that time would not believe? Well, the thing is, signs and miracles didn't work for them in Exodus, did it? Did it work for Pharaoh in that time? No. 10 plagues. You think after 10 things, including losing his son, would you believe at that point? Frogs and darkness and lice and locusts and all the things. It didn't work for Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we'll talk about that in a bit. And then God hardened his heart. How about the Jews? They watched all of this, and then they get in the wilderness. God, what are you doing? You took us out in the wilderness just to kill us? And all the miracles and the signs that were done in the wilderness. And still they wouldn't believe God's word. And they continue to rebel. And so with that, we see that as the miracles do open our eyes to see God, it takes more to sustaining faith. In John chapter 2, verse 11, in the beginning of John's narrative, he writes, in the beginning of the signs of Jesus he did in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In other words, they were to reveal the glory so that they would believe, but it just makes them look and see that he's God. But disbelief is more resistant to faithlessness. Disbelief is only looking for the senses. When you ask somebody, why don't you believe? They say, I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't experience it. That's not real faith. Faith is not bound on personal experiences or the touches of the senses. Faith accepts that which is not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things that are not understood. When you, by faith, are accepting Christ, you are doing it apart from miracles or signs. But if you're looking for miracles or works or signs or handwriting on the wall or of these other things that are going on to keep you in the faith, then it's based on senses. It's based on your emotions. And then God's always got to keep you hyped up on emotions, on those things to keep you going. And so people refuse to believe, get this, because somewhere along the line in their journey, God disappointed them. You can usually trace unbelief down to that point. Somewhere along the line, they set up a perspective that said, God, you've got to perform this way, and God, you didn't perform, so therefore I am walking away. Do you guys know people like that? Can you think of them in your mind? And they say, I'm not going to believe because I did the church thing, and I did this, or I did that, or I prayed, and this didn't happen. That's the disbelief. Which comes into the next point that John deals with, the hardening of the hearts. In verses 38 to 40, he deals with the hardening of the hearts. And so John turns to Isaiah because in John's mind, the apostle, he's going, I don't get this. How does this work? Well, if you want answers, where do you go? The Bible. So John turns to Isaiah to try to understand, and he quotes Isaiah to try to understand what is happening and the difficult situation that's there. Now, keep in mind, Israel was in a difficult situation under Isaiah, weren't they? They've been rebellious. They've been idolaters. They were being put out of the land. All of this bad stuff was happening because they wouldn't believe. And so God gives us this definition that we find in this passage through Isaiah as he works through, and he quotes Isaiah in this. Verse 38, he quotes him and he says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? One of the things that we find in this is he's quoting Isaiah 53:1. 53:1 says this, who has believed our message? And to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? Verse by verse. In other words, God, you've revealed yourself to these people, but they're not believing. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to be a person that has a message unto God or unto people from God and to know that they're going to reject you? Isaiah, along with a lot of the Old Testament prophets, most of them, were all given ministry to go speak the word of God to a group of people, yet God knew they were going to reject that message. Jesus was sent with a message unto the world, knowing that that message was going to be rejected. To be able to be a minister of God's word, knowing that you're going to be rejected. That's why a lot of people don't witness. I don't want to say anything because they're not going to listen to me. They're going to reject the word. Proclaiming God's word is really difficult. And so we tend not to open our mouths, because we don't like this idea of rejection. They hate the message, and therefore they're going to hate the messenger. And so many times we remain silent. Do you really believe? If you really believe, even though the message may be rejected, you still have to open your mouth and confess that message. We think about this whole concept of message. And people want to believe because God validates them. But has God done enough so that the world could believe? Has God done enough to reveal himself to the world so that everyone could believe? He has. But the unbeliever says, no, we need more. We think about it. God's given us the law, the prophets. He's given us Jesus Christ, the testimony of his resurrection, and he's given the Holy Spirit. What more can God do so that people could believe? And we think about how hard ministry is. I was looking up some stats, and there was rumors at one time that on average 1,500 pastors were leaving the ministry a month. So I Googled it. I thought that was an awfully high number, and I came across somebody that really did the real research. And it's not 1,500 pastors. It's about 250 pastors leave the ministry every month. Not quite that high. So most pastors are not bailing out. But in the same survey of 1,500 pastors that were leaving, quote, it's from Lifeway that did the research, 84% of them say that they're on call 24 hours a day. 80% of those are dealing with conflict in the church. 54% say that the role of the pastor is frequently overwhelming. Being a minister of the gospel to those that don't believe is hard. And you say, well, pastor's job is hard. Well, guess what? You're all ministers of the gospel. Amen. Don't pawn it off on me. you. And we need to bring that truth. He goes on and he quotes Isaiah 6:10 for the reason of the Jews' unbelief. In Isaiah 6:10 says, "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." Now the literal translation is "for this cause they could not believe." Isaiah says, "For this cause God hardened their hearts." And you say, "Well, there it is. God made it so people cannot believe." Well, if you take the superficial translation and look at that, it would appear that way, but that is not what Isaiah says. And it takes that verse out of context of the whole realm of the redemptive God, who has time and time again been revealing himself. And we think of the context of Pharaoh. If you study in Exodus, who hardened whose heart first? Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. And it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it continues on. And you say, well, Kerry, what does that mean? God judiciously will harden somebody's heart. There is a point in time in God's judicial view where you get to that line of hardening your heart, and God says, okay, that's what you want. I'm moving forward with the plan. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. Oh, yes, he's very loving, but God is also very just. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If God was judiciously or selecting certain people not to be saved, that would not be a good thing. We soon forget God's divine prerogative that exists beyond human understanding. And there is a balance and a tension that exists in God's divine prerogative that exists according to his perfect will to accomplish his perfect plan. But what do we know first and foremost about God? God is what? Good. God is loving. God is kind. God is also just. God is also right. God is also pure. There is no sin in him. Romans 9:18 says this, "So then he has mercy on whom he will desire and hardens whom he desires." Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica, "For this reason God will send upon them a delusion of influence so that they will believe what is false." God, from his goodness and from his justness, works within mankind, but God has always given man first opportunity to be saved, to be able to be in this place. There are four things that in thinking about this, I use to balance this process out. The first thing is this: God is sovereignly good, and he has the right to do what he pleases. Do you agree with that? The second is, God's judicial hardening is not arbitrary. It's not manipulative. It's not immoral. It's holy, and cannot be understood through human understanding. Would you agree with that? God is good and always working redemptively towards mankind. Is that a truth? And from the beginning of the garden, man has always had first choice to believe and obey and live in obedience. Is that a truth? So if there is an unbelief that is taking place, are we blaming God? Or are we taking a look at where responsibility lies? It's within us. We make that decision. Jesus is God's agent of glory to mankind so that you may believe. Do you realize God could have been done with us a long time ago? He could have said, "I'm wiping you all out and I'm starting over again. This is a messed up group." But if God was not working redemptively, would he have dealt properly with Noah, Israel, the Jews, Gentiles, the world? And God's still working redemptively. Why? Because God's begging you to believe. And it's faith in Jesus that it gives us the opportunity to see God and have eternal life. So unbelief That's the first thing that John wrestles with. The second thing is verses 42 to 43, those that are borderline believing. If you look at verses 42 to 43 in John's narrative, he says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they weren't confessing him." This is a borderline belief. There are even though globally or nationally, there are many people that we would say nationally, people don't believe. There are always those that are remnants on an individual basis. So just because the world doesn't believe in God, does that give you license not to believe? Do you think this argument is going to stand firm? When you get to heaven, and God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You say, "Well, I really didn't believe in you because everybody wasn't believing in you." Does that work with your kids? "Mom and Dad, everybody's doing this." Does that work? What do you usually tell them? "You're not everybody." Right? So there's personal responsibility. So there was a group of people, the Jews, says many of the Jewish leaders, John says, that were believing. It was not a true belief, it was an imperfect believing. Why was it imperfect? Because it wasn't transformational. And this is where I think many people are, even in the church today. They have imperfect faith, imperfect believing. You say, "Well, what do you mean by imperfect?" It's a faith that is not in line with transformational living. In other words, it's not a faith unto salvation. It's a tip of the head, "I acknowledge God." It's an emotional assent. "Yeah, I know he exists. I attend church, I do the religious thing," but it's not transformational faith. Do you believe? There are only two conditions, either you believe or you don't believe. This in-between state of these Pharisees that were there, these religious leaders that were there, were marginal within their faith. And John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13 says this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. But note, but as many as receive him." So notice the global position and now the personal position. "As many as received him, to them," the individual, "he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were," note the key, "were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God does that work. But if you don't give your heart over in full faith and acknowledgement, you're not going to be saved. You have marginal. Can you think of the religious leaders of Jesus' day who were marginal believers? I can think of two. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Secret disciples. How do we know that they were disciples? Because they waited until Jesus had died on the cross to take him down and to bury him. It's a strong indictment against the Jewish leaders and the Jews that refused to believe. But there were some that had that imperfect faith. And John tells us that like these, there are many people today that have that imperfect faith. "Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to talk about it. I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I don't want to do that whole religious Jesus thing because people are going to think I'm weird." Weird is okay in a spiritual sense. In a Portland sense, not so much. So what do we see as the key that shows us an imperfect faith? What does imperfect faith look like? It's the absence of confession. Imperfect faith is proven by the absence of confession about Jesus. The absence of witnessing with your mouth, with your life. And you say, "Well, I'm going to show people Jesus by my life." Well, how's that working for us? How does that work? People don't want to talk because they want to save public faith. They live in the margins. They live as closet Christians. They hide in the shadows. It's borderline faith. Can you have faith without confession? The answer is absolutely no. You cannot have faith, transformational faith, without confession. You have to have confession. If there is no confession, there is no real faith. It's just an emotional assent. And so with that, we think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. This is one I want you to turn to if you have in your Bibles, because this is a truth that we need hammered in our hearts. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, what does the text say? I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Looks pretty black and white to me, doesn't it? That's what the text says. That's what Jesus said. Without confession, there is no transformation. And you say, well, it's really hard to be a Christian in the United States. I'm going to get persecuted. They're not going to like me. They're going to unfriend me on Facebook if I say anything that's right. Try doing that in India. Try going to a foreign land. We have believers that are literally losing their lives because of their confession. Following Jesus means that you have to give up everything. In fact, I was reading in an article this week, and I really liked what it said. Following Jesus means that you have to watch yourself die as you publicly confess Jesus with your words and your life. And I thought, that's a powerful statement. Following Jesus means you are watching yourself die as you publicly confess Jesus with your words and your life. Galatians 5:24 says this, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Why do you not speak up? Because your passion is all about you and your desire is to be comfortable. God does not call you to be comfortable. God calls you to be a witness. And true faith in Jesus is a public confession that he's Lord. And having that public confession reveals the fact that you do have eternal life. Do you believe or do you not believe? What comes out of your mouth? I don't stand in judgment. The words and the Holy Spirit would be that which convicts you. So we move to our last section, where John brings back a conversation in his narrative. It is outside of the chronological order. But John brings back this narrative as Jesus gives the theology of belief. Jesus is also an evangelist in this. And he declares what a living faith does, it saves. And notice the call to anyone. Notice what he says. And Jesus cried out, proclamation, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but believes in him who sent me." In fact, he works through four different points of what the theology of faith is, what it's really all about. The first point we find in verses 44 to 45, believing in Jesus is believing in God. In fact, there are many people who say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Can you separate the two? No. Jesus very clearly says, if you're believing in me, you're really believing in God. And you can't bring that out of the context of what he's saying. You cannot say, I believe in God and not believe in Jesus. Why? Because the Father authorizes everything that Jesus does. Jesus is God's agent. He's the reflection. He is God in the flesh. In John chapter 3, verses 34 to 35 says this, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given," note, "all things into his hand." Jesus is God's agent. And you got to put your faith and trust in him. And by extension, when you do that, you are believing in God. That's what real belief is. There's a Jewish saying that I found, and it goes like this. "One sent is as he who sent him." Think about that. One sent is as he who sent him. In other words, if I send an ambassador out into a land, who does that ambassador really representing? Me, right? It's the same as if I'm there right there in that place. And Jesus is God's agent. God's agent of redemption. Get that. God's agent of redemption. God has that plan of redemption. And he's God's agent of redemption to come to redeem mankind. That's his mission. Jesus did not come to man to be a good teacher or a miracle worker or a great man of history. Jesus came to reveal God to mankind because we were separated because of our sin. And dying on the cross, he paid the penalty for that sin. Rising again, he became the firstborn of the resurrection so that we would know that we could be saved. And then taking that message, he offers it to you to be saved. And so Jesus says, look, the first thing is, believing in me is the same as believing in God. The second thing that he says, believing in Jesus is accepting God's divine revelation. Verse 46, notice what he says, I have come as light into the world, purpose clause, so that, whenever you see that henna clause, purpose, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus' mission was coming so that people would see God and believe. Could we see God apart from Jesus Christ? No. Completely impossible. That's why Christianity, let me rephrase that. That's why being a Christ follower is not a religion. It is centered on Jesus Christ. And there is no other man-made religion outside of Jesus as being the center that will allow you to see God. Everything else is false. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. It's in the book. I didn't make it up. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And that is a powerful passage. And Jesus reveals us. And he uses this theme of light and darkness. Why? Because it's God's divine revelation to us. Light and darkness are complete opposites, are they not? You cannot have something that's kind of light. We call that kind of grays and dims. God doesn't operate in the grays. It's light, darkness. Prior to Jesus, everything was dark. Jesus came in to show us God, which is light. The illustration. Belief and unbelief. You cannot kind of believe. You either believe or you don't believe. And so we see there's no compromise in that. The third point, believing in Jesus is demonstrated. If you have faith, you will demonstrate that. How do we demonstrate that? Human obedience. If you really believe, you will obey. If you really believe, you will obey. If you don't believe, well, you're going to live rebelliously. You say, well, what does that look like? It looks like this. As a Christ follower, if I really believe that I am a child of God, I'm going to live accordingly. Well, I'm a Christian, but I live just like the world. Okay, you're not a Christian. You're not. You're not obeying God. You're not obeying God's word. It is very clear what we can do and what we can't do. And that is so that we demonstrate the righteousness of God. Not the secularism of the world. Real faith is demonstrated by hearing, receiving, and obeying his word. God has done everything to reveal himself to us. So you say, well, how do I reveal that? There are two things. First one is confession. Superficial faith will hide your testimony. Real faith testifies. Superficial faith will be disobedient, hears and forgets. Real faith hears and obeys. Turn over to James chapter 2, 14 to 17. James 2, 14 and 17, again, clearly says what obedience is in real faith. In this, he says, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, or in the same way, faith, if it has no works, it is what? Dead in itself. It has to have an action. So we hear, we believe, and we live. That's real faith. But as Jesus would say, those that hear and reject and disobey, they're judged. And you say, well, I thought Jesus came to save. Yes, he did. But you also got to realize that man stands in judgment apart from Jesus Christ. You're already judged by your sin. Jesus came to give you the ability to step out of judgment by forgiving you of your sins. And so in that, if you believe, that's why he came to help you step out of that. But he goes on in speaking of this judgment, he says, he who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on that last day. It's the word that he speaks. Jesus is giving us that opportunity to believe. And the last thing that we see in Jesus' proclamation is this. Believing in Jesus is to answer the call that he gives you to live. If you really believe, you're going to answer that call. Look at 49 and 50. I didn't come to speak my own initiative, but the Father himself. Why? Because the Father wants to see you saved, who sent me and has given me a commandment as to what to say and to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak as the Father has told me. It's really getting to that place where Jesus reveals the glory of God so that we'll be saved. And John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is repeating God's grace message to you. He loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to believe. So we come back to the initial question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Faith believes in Jesus so that you can have eternal life. Unbelief is to resist that faith. Marginal faith is not going to get you. How do I know I have real faith? You're going to believe, obey, confess. You act upon it. And then you'll see who Jesus really is in that transformation. Do you believe? We're going to close, and as we close, I want to pray as the team comes up. I'm going to pray that God would just really work on your heart to be able to answer that question for yourself definitively, where you can say, yes, I believe, and my life reveals it. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and the power of your word and the transformation power. God, you are the one that transforms lives. We don't. It is not by our work. It is a work that you do. God, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would check people's hearts even now. And as you're praying, answer the question, do I really believe? Have you been resisting faith? Stop resisting and believe. Have you been living in the margins, the closet Christian? Stop hiding and believe and confess and know for all those who believe, God will give you eternal life. God, I thank you. As we close with this song, may we celebrate the new life that we have. But I pray for those this morning that even in this song, that maybe instead of singing, they're just going to pray and say, God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins so that I could believe and I accept you by faith and all the work that you've done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're able, could you stand with us, please?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos, Lord? Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. Declare these words to the Lord. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I say, Lord, all that you've done for me. Amen.
God, we praise you and we thank you this morning. And as we go out, may we be witnesses unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we believe. Lord, I pray for those this morning that maybe for the first time they've been challenged with that question and they're wrestling with it in their heart. May they talk with myself or a friend and say, help me to find Jesus. Help me to believe. And help me even in this day that I'm in. God, I would pray that no one would leave this building without knowing that they're loved. Lead us out, we pray, this week. May everything that we say and do, God, put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.